Well, thank you, Chris. I do love coming here. I know many of you just through, I've had a relationship with Bobby now for almost 5 years probably. And so he's come and preached up where I'm at, and I've been able to come down here. And many of you guys have been a part of Man Camp. And so we do that. That's coming up in May 21st, 22nd, whatever those exact dates are, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Hopefully you'll be able to make that. That's been a sweet time where just our churches have gotten together, and we've done that, I think, 3 or 4 years now. But it's my pleasure to be here. Love Chris. Got to know him over the years, and Bobby has a deep, deep love for you. We have prayed much just for you as a church. He's informed me many times on just how things are going over the years, and just the blessing that it is for him to be here and to shepherd. He loves you all very, very much, loves preaching to you, loves being with you, loves shepherding. And so I hope you know, and I know you know, but it's my opportunity to say, I hope you do know how blessed you are. Bobby truly, truly loves you. And I know there are leaders here in the church just love shepherding and coming alongside, truly seeing that you all continue to grow in your love for Christ and just engagement into the mission that God has given us. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Habakkuk today. So that is about 5 books from the end of the Old Testament to the left. And if you can find Daniel, it goes Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So there you are. Those are all the hints I give you. Or you can find your directory table of contents, and it will help you find the book of Habakkuk. But I love preaching through the Old Testament, and so it is a joy that I have that we are going to be there today. The title today is A God Like No Other. Habakkuk is a 3-chapter book. It's small, and it's bursting at the seams with truth and mystery. If I could give a theme for the whole book, I would say living by faith in a world of darkness. That's how I would summarize that. You see, Habakkuk, he looks at the darkness of the world around him, and he sees misery, pain, wickedness, and justice, and then he turns to God for answers. And what I love is God does not give some cute Christianese slogan. He gives nothing that you would put on a coffee cup, because I hate Christian coffee cups. But he brings Habakkuk into the mystery of his sovereign and providential rule, and the result, if you progress all the way into the book, is just humility and awe and worship. So let me give you just a little bit of the historical setting of Habakkuk. After the reign of King Solomon, Israel was divided into 2 kingdoms. You have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was just continually wicked. I think they had 18 wicked kings, and in 722 BC, it was destroyed by Assyria. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer. They had wicked kings, but they also had some good kings. Now, one of Judah's worst kings was Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years, and if you go to 2 Chronicles 33, you would see that he led Judah into doing more evil than all the nations around him. He practiced child sacrifice, built innumerable altars to pagan gods, but then at his death, his son Josiah became king, and his son Josiah became one of the greatest kings of Israel and actually led them into a great reformation. He cleansed the temple and rid Judah of all pagan altars that had been built by his father. Josiah taught his people the word of God. But during this time, Babylon and Assyria, they're warring for world domination. Necho of Egypt came to help Assyria against Babylon, and Josiah tried to stop him. And it was during that battle that he was killed, and at his death, so did the health of Judah die also. They returned to their idolatrous and wicked ways, and because of their wickedness, ultimately Babylon in 587 BC would take them into exile. And so Habakkuk prophesies in the time between Josiah's reformation and Babylon's exile. So that's right. So we have great reformation, amazing things happening, and then we have the return to idolatry and wickedness. And so the outline of the book, if you were to go through the whole book, would kind of be Habakkuk questions God, God answers. Habakkuk questions God again, God answers again. Then the book closes with Habakkuk praying and praising God. And so we're just going to look at the very first question and the first answer that God has. And our main point today that I pray that we know is our God works in a sovereign and mysterious way, so his glory will fill all of creation. So that's the main thing. We're going to see God works in a mysterious way, so his glory will make it into all creation. And by mystery, I do not mean that we cannot understand. What I mean is that we do not fully understand. And we'll talk through that again as we go. But I want to invite you to stand. At our church, we stand at the reading of the word. And I think you guys do that too. Is that right? All right. I've trained Bobby well. Just kidding. Hi, Bobby. I know he's watching right now. He said, we actually watched him, my kids and I, we watched him preach like 2 weeks ago. It was when he was in Psalm 119 when he was preaching there. And so he was like, oh, I'll be watching you today. So it's a little nerve-wracking. Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So that's the complaint. Now the answer. This is God speaking. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you now. We come to you in the name of Jesus, and we just ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, you promise that when your word goes forth, you will accomplish all that you desire. And we just ask that you fulfill your promise this morning that as this word goes forth, you would change us. You would help us to see you more clearly, that we would fall more in love with you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal sin, that you'd bring us to repentance and healing and comfort. Lord, I pray that if there are those who do not yet know you, that through the preaching of your word, your spirit would get life today. And Lord, they would know you and testify that you are King. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and their hearts feel anxious. Lord, you would bring comfort as we press into the mystery of your sovereignty. Lord, bless this time. In your name, Jesus, amen. You all may be seated. You know, Bobby's not a lot taller than me, but this pulpit is like gigantic. Mine is like this tall. It's got to be. Anyways, question number one. God, where are you? That's where we start. That's what Habakkuk's question. Where are you? If you look at verse 2, he says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Habakkuk's wondering, where are you, God? Do you hear my cries? He's crying out, there is violence, there is injustice everywhere. He's asking, are you going to do something about this, God? Look at verse 3. Habakkuk says, why do you idly look at wrong? Like, why don't you do something? Get up, God. Now, Habakkuk's not the only one who talks to God like this. In fact, if you go into the Psalms, you would see this. David in Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? In Psalm 22, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So one thing I want you to hear today, and I pray you understand, real faith wrestles with God in the reality of the world we live in. It's okay to wrestle with it. We're supposed to come to God with questions. Do not think that it's wrong to question God and ask what is happening. You see that all throughout the prophets, all throughout the Psalms. I mean, don't you at times wonder what God is doing in the midst of the world? I mean, think about churches. More Christians have been persecuted in the last century than all previous centuries combined. Where is God in that, right? Here in America, we see so-called churches neglecting or outright denying certain teachings in God's word. Many will use the Bible as a means of taking advantage of others, like the prosperity gospel. Churches neglect church discipline. Thus, sexual morality and other sins will run rampant within churches. Churches are full of people who will label themselves as Christians and then yet fully deny God in every aspect of their life. Where is God in that? How does he let this happen? Why doesn't he come and purify his church? Or maybe you've thought about Canada lately, where Canada is making it illegal for churches to gather. Where is God in that? Why would he let that happen? The church in India, China, North Korea, and so many other countries and places are under violent persecution. Like, why? We have a sovereign, all-powerful ruler. Why does he not do something? We keep going. What about sex trafficking? What about public shootings and racism? What about political division here in America? What about poverty and hunger all over the world? Does God not see this? Does he not care? Is he doing anything? In this last year, there was a family in our church that they had a friend who their 10-year-old son was killed in an accident. Why? Do you ever wonder just what's going on? Do you wonder what God is up to? I ask you, what are you going through like right now? Do you have questions? Do you wonder? Did the thought ever come? Like, why, God? Like, it's just, like, why? So the first thing we have to realize is that to live by faith means that we come to God with our questions. Unfortunately, many people, what they do is that they'll jump ship. When their faith enters into storms, they say something like, well, I can't believe in a God who would allow such and such to happen. They're like the seed that lands on the rocky ground in the parable of the sower. As difficulty comes, they quickly fall away. But to live by faith means we persevere in our understanding and we don't abandon faith in God. There's far more hope in a mysteriously sovereign God than in a world where there is no God and all things are left to random chance. So let's just see how God answers. And in verse 5, God gives four commands. So four commands, one verse. The words look, see, wonder, be astounded. That's what he says, verse 5. And then he says, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. In other words, I'm doing something so amazing, so incredible, so powerful that if I told you, you will not believe me. Have you ever had someone give you a present? And before you open it, they tell you, oh, you got to guess. I hate that. And then like right before you open it or right after they say it, then they say, but you'll never guess it. So why am I guessing? In a sense, that's kind of what God does. It's kind of what God has done. It's like, I'm doing something. You can guess, but you're not going to believe what I'm actually doing. And what we see is that he is doing something incredible. God tells Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, to destroy Judah. That's my answer. You see wickedness? You see injustice? You see all this thing? Don't worry. I'm doing something so incredible. If I told you, you're not going to believe it. Okay, I'll tell you anyway. I'm going to raise up this other nation. They're going to totally wipe you guys out. Praise God. I mean, notice how he describes the Babylonians. Verse 6, bitter, hasty people. They take other people's houses. Verse 7, they're dreaded and fierce. Verse 8, they're fast like horses, quicker than leopards, and more fierce than wolves. Verse 9, they're violent. They take everyone captive. Verse 10, they laugh at kings, and they destroy every kingdom. Verse 11, they are godless people who worship their own might and power. Now, this doesn't sound like some great, awesome, wonderful work of God, does it? In fact, this response is going to cause Habakkuk to ask more questions, which you could go on in the rest of chapter 1, and then God's answer will be in chapter 2. But if we just pause for a moment, and just think about this. See, we often walk around this world with, if you're kind of familiar with cameras, with what we might say like a telephoto lens. Like, we're really zoomed in. We only see a small glimpse of the whole. We only see the immediate. And we all like to make our judgments based upon the small view that we have. But God has given us his word, 66 books inspired by the Spirit, given to us so that we would see time again how he uses all events for the advancing of his purposes. He's continually saying to us, while you don't see everything, I do. You see, faith is trusting in God's goodness in the midst of the mystery of his sovereign rule. And so what I want to do is just show three truths about God that we learn in this passage. Number one, God works in a mysterious way. God works in mysterious ways. The world says it doesn't like a God that it cannot explain. People will say, I can't believe in a God who is jealous. That was Oprah. Or you might have heard, I can't believe in a God who allows suffering. You see, in our sinfulness, we don't want mystery. And by mystery, I mean that we can't fully understand God. See, mystery makes us feel uncomfortable. Mystery makes us feel weak. This is why in Romans 1, we read, we reject God so we can worship creation. We want to worship things we can touch, things we can hold, things we can understand, things that we can examine. We want to worship the things that we can wrap our minds fully around. But if we just think about it for a moment, if God is self-existent, meaning he requires nothing outside of himself, and all things are dependent upon God for life and existence, and he requires nothing outside himself, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, he's fully present everywhere in the universe at the same time, and is perfect in every way without any limitation, then should we really think we're going to fully understand all of his ways? It is said, Augustine, when he was wrestling with who God is, he came across a boy on a beach, to which he said, well, what are you doing? And the boy was scooping water out of the sea with a little shell. And so the boy replies, he says, I'm emptying the sea. As foolish as that would be for any of us to think of a little kid emptying the sea with a seashell, how much more foolish is it for us to think that our minds can empty the recesses of God's ways? Just think that. This is why Paul, at the end of Romans 11, so Romans 1 through 11, Paul has walked through the gospel. He's walked through the doctrine of salvation, how God is bringing Jews and Gentiles and bringing them together into one new man, into Christ. And so at the end of chapter 11, as he's walked through 11 chapters of just God's saving grace, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unbearable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who can give a gift to him that he might be repaid? While the world believes it's illogical to believe in a God that does not fit into our neat man-made categories, in reality, it is they that are illogical, for it is illogical to truly think that our finite minds can fully behold the infinite. And if we just think about this, every doctrine we have contains mystery. Every single doctrine. We'll just look at three. Number one, God is Trinity. And he is one essence, three persons. So when we begin to describe our God to anyone else, we're inviting them into mystery because we're inviting them into a God who we are not like. We are made in his image. He is not made in our image. And as you've ever tried to describe the Trinity to your children, then they just say, yeah, I still don't get it. Have you had that problem? I've spent hours with my kids, and their first response every time, yeah, I don't get it. I'm like, we just spent time talking about it. Didn't we move a little bit? Nope, not a bit. Don't understand anything. I'm not sure if they just say that to me or what, but our God is what is distinct about Christianity. Do you know that? It is our God that makes Christianity different from every other religion, because when we come into Christianity, we have a God who made everything and made us in his image. And again, we are not made in his image. So Trinity contains mystery. The incarnation of Jesus. How do we understand the fact that the eternally immutable Son took upon himself flesh so that all future eternity he would be both God and man? Prayer. How is it that God is sovereign in every single way, rules everything, knows everything, and yet uses our prayers as a means of accomplishing his purposes? And how does he hear all of our prayers all at once and is able to sufficiently meet every single one of them? Herman Babnick said this: mystery is the lifeblood of theology. And that's a good line to remember. Because as soon as we come into the gospel, we're coming and we are going to know things because God has revealed himself. And yet we must realize we'll never understand him fully. So that's truth number one. Truth number two, God rules supreme over all creation. God rules supreme over all creation. That's what we see here. How is it that the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Judah? How is it? By their might, by their power, by their wisdom? God doesn't leave us to wonder. If you look at verse 6, he tells us, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Why will the Chaldeans come and destroy Judah? It has nothing to do with the Chaldeans. It has everything to do. God is going to raise them up. How will they destroy him? By God's power. By God's might. Do you know that God is the ultimate ruler of all nations and all kings? Do you know that? We see this all throughout Scripture. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So why are kings in place? Why do we have the governors that we do? Why do we have the president that we do? Why do we have the senators? Why is everyone in places of authority? Ultimately, it's because God has placed them there. Acts 2, verses 22 to 23. This is Peter speaking. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Why did Jesus get crucified? Because of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So there is a responsibility. And yet, the ultimate reason why Jesus came and went to the cross, where he died and 3 days later rose again, was because it was God's plan. And what you see in Ephesians 1 is that that was determined before creation for the purpose of the exaltation of God's glorious grace. And what we see as we go through God's word is that not only does he rule kings and nations, but he rules everything. He rules everything. Genesis 1, we see all of creation is a product of God's will. Creation responds to God as a computer does to a programmer, at least most of the time. If you have computers, you know, we all have issues. Think about what the Exodus tells us about God. Remember the 10 plagues God brings? The Exodus reveals that God controls flies, locusts, hell, light, darkness. He parted the Red Sea, the sun stands still when Israel is attacked in the wilderness. And then if we fast forward into the New Testament, we see Jesus heals the sick, casts out demons, raises the dead, and raises himself after 3 days being in the grave. Jesus rules everything. That's the God that we come into when we open this book. When we come into God's word, we see a God who's infinitely powerful and rules over every aspect of creation. Now, whether you have faith in Jesus or not, this truth is incredibly horrifying or incredibly comforting. Spurgeon said, "There is nothing for which the children of God ought more earnestly to contend than the dominion of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon the throne." He says, that's what we need to contend for. But then he says, but on the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings. Men will allow God to be everywhere, but except on his throne. And just think about how applicable this truth is for us today. There is nothing in life that is random or the result of mere chaos. In a mysterious way, God sovereignly guides all of history. This means that COVID-19 and all its variants that have come and all the ones that will come have not caught God by surprise. And neither is he trying to figure out how he will use it. I don't know. Some of you like my age and older. MacGyver, anyone remember MacGyver? Thank you, appreciate that. Yeah, there's the new MacGyver, which is okay, but not nearly as good as the original. So I grew up watching MacGyver. It was like my favorite show. I mean, with duct tape and a Swiss Army knife, you can do anything, literally anything. But what we see is a MacGyver, he always finds himself in these perilous predicaments, and he's always trying to figure out how does he manipulate the situation with his duct tape, with his Swiss Army knife, so that he can turn it all for good and save the planet or, you know, whoever. That's not how God works. He's not trying to say, I need some tools here so I can manipulate this situation and I can turn it for good. As if things are coming and he's just trying to juggle them and keep everything in order. That's not how God works. Rather, what we see, he rules creation. The truth is that God rules over all creation, meaning whatever you're experiencing in life right now is under his rule. Your life is not chaos, although it might feel like that. Now, this brings up many other questions. Questions like, well, why does he work the way he does? But let me just say this. Everything that God does is for the accomplishment of his purposes. And we just have to remember, we have that telephoto lens. We only see a part of the whole. It's like when you begin putting together a puzzle, and you look at like three pieces together, and you don't have the box anymore because your kids have destroyed it, and so you're just going to have no idea what this is going to look like. And so that's all that we see at times, just three or four pieces of the 1,000-piece puzzle. And yet God sees everything perfectly. And that's what brings us to the third truth. God's ultimate purpose is that his glory will fill all of creation. He rules in mystery. He rules supreme over all creation. And his ultimate purpose is that his glory will fill all of creation. If you turn the page, go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Here's where God in Habakkuk is going to define what he's doing. And ultimately, this does what he's doing in all of history. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You want to know what God's doing with COVID? You want to know what God's doing with church persecution? You know what God is doing and all these crazy things that we can look at and all over the world, while we might not know the exact way it's working, the ultimate purpose is that his glory will cover all of the earth as the waters cover the sea. God's grand purpose in all creation is that his glory will fill creation. In his infinite joy and love, he created so that you and I would share his love and joy and worship and enjoy him for all of eternity. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, is this amazingly beautiful picture of the gospel. It says, right after Jesus has been crucified and risen, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every knee." So Jesus has gone to the cross, he's risen, he's exalted, his name is above every name. Why? Verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's what God is doing. Habakkuk 2:14, that his glory of that that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And in verse chapter 2, verse 9 and 11 of Philippians, that in heaven and on earth and under earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His purpose is that his glory will fill all of creation. That's why he created. That God would be worshipped through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, our God's not limited to only using things that we deem are acceptable, but he can use all events, good and evil, and all people, believer and unbeliever, to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that good truth? That's what we see when we come to his word. I mean, now, just think about what that means. Babylon defeating Judah did not thwart God's purposes. Praise God. Jesus dying on the cross did not thwart God's purposes. Praise God. COVID-19 has not thwarted God's purposes. Whatever you're going through is not thwarting God's purposes, but in all of them, it's advancing them. Babylon defeating Judah advances his purposes. The cross advances his purposes. COVID-19 advances his purposes. Whatever you're going through in your life at this moment, however amazingly incredible it is or however tragic it is, ultimately, when we step back, it's advancing the purposes of God. And you might say, how? How does that happen? And there are many ways that we can answer that. But I want to just give us three responses that we can have when we are faced with situations that cause us to question God. So you're here today and you go, okay, so God is mysterious. Okay, I get that. All of his doctrines are mysterious. Okay, he rules over everything. Okay, I get that. And everything is ultimately moving forward for his glory, which is also tied in to our very joy. Okay, so I get that. But bad things are still happening. So how do I wrestle through that in the moment when we all realize we have these telephoto lenses and we don't see everything? And I know ultimately this is going for God's good, but how do I walk today? What do I do right now when it just hurts or I'm with someone and they're dying or they're suffering? What do I do? What do I say? What comfort is there at that moment? So there's just three things that I would call us to. Number one, remember God's character. We remember his character. I remember one time I'm getting ready to head to work, and my daughter says, "Daddy, don't go to work. Stay home and play." And I said, "Well, I have to go to work." And she said, "No, you don't." You ever argue with like an 8-year-old, 9-year-old? Like, it just doesn't work. And I said, "Well, honey, I'll come home later and we'll play." And after, you know, going back and forth like 19 times, she finally was okay with my answer. But why was she okay? Why is she okay? Okay, Daddy, you go, but we will play later. Why is she okay with that? Because she knows my loving kindness. She knows who I am. She knows that I want the best for her. So she rests in the goodness of my character at that moment, as finite and I am as I am. That's what we do with God. And that's why it's so important that we're in his word each and every day. Because when we come into God's word, yes, we come into mystery. There's things we go, I don't fully understand. And yet we do understand things. And God is drawing us in that we would better understand his goodness, his character, his justice, his mercy, his faithfulness, the comfort that he provides. The fact that he is a God who is a judge and ruler over all things. And he's calling us to trust in my character. I've given you 66 books testifying of who I am. And I am immutable. That is a character you need to know of God. It means he is unchanging. Therefore, who he was yesterday is the same today and tomorrow. Immutable. Never, ever changing. If God was mutable, he'd be like you and me, and we would not need to trust him because we couldn't trust him because he could renege on his promises or change his mind. But he's immutable, which means he's all powerful, he's all good, he's all loving, he's all just, and when he gives forth his purposes, he never changes his mind, which is why we can trust in them at all times. So we come into a moment and we go, why, God, are you allowing this? How is this good? When are you going to act? And we have no idea what to do, but we come back to his character because we spend time in his word. And we go, but he's good. He's a good and gracious Father. And that's not us just trying to say, well, I hope he's good. No, he's proven it over and over and over in his word, which we are a forgetful people, which is why it's so important to be in his word every day. So I encourage you, we're still in January, grab your Bible reading plans. You can like go to, I'm sure, some website and print off like 100 of them. Pick the one you want. But I cannot encourage you enough to be in your Bible each and every day. And I love Bible reading plans because I kind of feel like there's just a tool, just a guide. And I know for a lot of us guys, women too, sometimes we just need something to give direction. Bible reading plans can help with that, so I encourage you to do that. I think your table groups are also a means and way of encouraging each other to be in the Word on a daily basis. So if you're not in a table group, we do table groups. In fact, quick hint, the reason you call them table groups is... you're welcome, Chris. And actually, the only reason we call them table groups is because we stole them from someone else too. So anyways, we take no credit for anything. Remember his character. Remember his character. Number two, look backwards. Look to past grace. In chapter 3, Habakkuk's going to find a great deal of comfort as he recalls the Exodus. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament regularly, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus. The Exodus is the primary salvific moment in the Old Testament where God displays his grace and his justice and his mercy. And so all throughout the Old Testament, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus. In this book of Psalms, you have highlighting the Exodus, remembering the Exodus, singing about the Exodus. Now today, because of where we stand in biblical history, we don't need to only look to the Exodus, but we actually have a much, much greater act of grace that we look towards. We look to the cross. The cross of Jesus, God's declaration of his love for his people. It is his promise that those who trust in him are forgiven. It's his promise that those who trust in him are adopted into his family, are justified, are promised everlasting life with him. The cross is also God's promise that those who do not believe in him will suffer judgment. So we're promised this everlasting grace, and yet we are promised there is justice. There is a day that is coming. The cross is also God's ultimate example of how he uses evil and suffering for our good and his glory. So if you're ever wrestling, or you have somebody says, look, I just don't get how God can use suffering for good. Do you know where you take them? Right to the cross. The most horrific evil that has ever been committed is the very means in which God's name is proclaimed in all nations, and where spiritually dead people are then made alive and adopted and are given everlasting life with God. And his name will be forever proclaimed in all of creation for his grace because of the cross. In fact, you go to the book of Revelation, Revelation 4 and 5, I think it's 5, Jesus is being sung to right now in the heavens. You know what they sing, and you know what we will sing for all of eternity? About the grace of the cross, the lamb that was slain. So, we come back to the cross, and we remember past grace of what God has done for us. And then, number three, we look forward. We look toward future grace. So number one, we remember his character. Number two, we look back towards past grace. Number three, we look towards future grace. Two verses I'll give you. Number one, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is God's promise, that whoever trusts in the grace of Jesus will always forever experience that grace in the future. He's saying, if I sent my son to be crucified for you, if I did this great act, will I not now give you the grace you need in each and every day of your life? Yes. And you guys are going through Hebrews right now, right? Just finished Hebrews 4. So you guys know this. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus comes that he would not only be our great sacrifice, but he'd be our great and perfect high priest so that when you going through whatever trials you are going through, each and every single day would give you the exact perfect grace that you need at that moment. And it says we can boldly come before the throne. Do you know that? And he promises us grace. So we remember his character. We look back at past grace. We look at the cross and we go, well, if God has saved us, then we know he will continue to give us grace, which is exactly the role that Jesus has as our high priest, that he will give grace every single day for those who call upon him. So whatever you're going through, as chaotic as it might feel, we can come back and say, okay, but God is in control and he's going to give me the grace I need today. And tomorrow, he'll give me the grace I need tomorrow. And the next day, he'll be that. What we want is all the grace all at once, so then we don't have to come back. He says, no, no, come each day. Come each moment if you need to. And I will give you the grace at all times so that you can continue to walk faithfully. Our God works in a sovereign and mysterious way so that ultimately his glory will fill all of creation. I pray you know that truth. The book of Habakkuk screams forth the majesty and mystery of God. And it invites us in to be comforted by the fact that we have a God who truly is in control. And I think in our lives, we continually are in events that seek to contradict that. And yet when we come back to God's word, we're reminded, oh no. Oh no, he is fully in control. And he is bringing all things to ultimately the point where his son will return. And if you have trusted and believed in him, then you will be brought forth to spend all of eternity with him, basking in his joy, in his glory for all of eternity. I pray you know that truth. I'm going to pray, and then after that, we'll take our time and we will we'll partake of communion. Our Father. Our Father, you are good. You are good and you are gracious and you are merciful and you are just and you are righteous. And God, you are loving. And God, you are immutable, so we know none of that ever changes. Never changes. And Lord, in your word, we see that you rule everything. And that you are using things that appear good and things that appear evil, all for the purposes of advancing your purposes. And I pray that we would not be distracted by sin. I pray that we would not be led astray by wolves. And I pray that we would not be distracted by events in this world that we do not understand that would lead us to question you in a sense that would make us doubt you. But that, Lord, I pray the events that happen in our lives would draw us to you. And remind us how we need your grace each and every moment. And that you are ultimately in control. You have proven that through how all the prophecies in the Old Testament lead to the fulfillment of your son coming, dying, and rising again. And Lord, we know there's a day coming again. And we know all events, all things, whether we understand them or not, are ultimately leading us towards that day. And I pray more than anything, we are ready for that day. And so, Lord, I pray that your word brings comfort today. I pray that your word brings healing today. I pray that if there are areas that we have rejected your rule, that we have questioned you in a way that has led us to be hostile to you, that has doubted our faith, that we would be brought to repentance and we'd be reminded of 1 John 1:9, that we who come to you and ask for forgiveness, you will forgive. May we know that, Jesus. And Lord, if there is anyone in here who does not yet know you, I pray that they see the truth of who you are through the power of your Spirit in your word, and they would confess that you are Lord today. May they worship you and honor you. In your name, Jesus, amen.